38th chapter together, Ezekiel 38. I'll give you a moment to find it. Our world today is, it feels like a fragile place. And it seems like the world is at war. We hear about wars and rumors of wars, and Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 24 that war is inevitable in our world today. We cannot hide from it. World War II, they said, is the war to end all wars. But we're in our world today, and there's wars still. The Bible says in Matthew 24 and verse 5, it says, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Now this is the church age, the last age. We're living in this age of wars and rumors of wars. And the reality is that as long as this age continues, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. And that's not my word, that's what Jesus said. That's what defines this age and many other things. But there is a war in the Bible that intrigues me, and it's Ezekiel 38. And Ezekiel 38, this war that happens, it's going to change the world forever. Now, we look at events that has happened in our world, and we would look back at those events, and we would say, those events changed the world forever. I would say World War I, World War II changed the world forever. I would say 9/11, we look at those events, changed the world forever. And Ezekiel chapter 38 speaks of a war that will indeed change the world forever. It's a war that is mentioned in two chapters, chapter 38 and chapter 39. Some suggest that this is the war that's happening in Israel right now. That Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 is the present war. Now, I'm going to give you my opinion here tonight. I'm going to tell you why I don't believe that's so. As we study this passage of Scripture, I'm going to kind of define what this war seems to be about. But I do believe that this war is a pre-tribulational war. That's my own opinion. I believe that this war will take place. I believe that the rapture will take place, then tribulation. I believe that this is going to take place in our lifetime. I think that this war will take place. And it is a revelation of God's desire for all the world to know who he is. God is not in the business of hiding himself. I mean, think about the tribulation. We talk about God making himself known to the people of the tribulation. There are the Jewish missionaries that go out and preach the gospel. There's two witnesses that are resurrected, and there's an angel in the heavens declaring the gospel. God wants himself to be known. And in this passage of Scripture, we find that. We find that the case. Now, we know from Bible prophecy that the Bible prophesies that Israel will be a burden to the world. And it's incredible how this small little nation that has so many enemies could still be there. I mean, obviously, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that God is protecting that land. Now, think about what the Bible says in Psalm 83, verse 4. The Bible says, "And they have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel be no more in remembrance." And so there's a battle that's taking place, and we're going to look at this war here together. Ezekiel chapter 38, it's my intention to try to walk us through it and to see what's happening in this chapter. So look what the Bible says in verse number 1. It says, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog and the land of Magog, the chief priests of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Now, we're going to just kind of stop here and pause and walk through this together so we better understand it. Gog is an influential leader at this particular time. And Magog, in the Bible here, would be modern-day Russia. Okay, that's what the Bible is talking about. It would be translated the word Syria in the Greek, and it would be the area of Russia today. That would be Magog. And so Gog would be an influential leader, whether the Russian leader or another power, but this is who the Bible is writing to here prophetically and warning them about what they're about to do. Okay? So in the days of Ezekiel, for more than 1,000 years afterward, nearly all the land known today as Russia was an open, steep country, and further north, forests roamed by nomadic tribes, generally referred to as the Scythians. One of the early references of Magog was by Hesiod, the father of Greek didactic poetry, who identified Magog with the Scythians and southern Russia in the 7th century BC. All right, so we're talking about a world leader, an influential leader, and we're talking about Russia here. So the Bible says in verse number 3, "And say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee." Now, you could have a lot of enemies in your life, but one enemy you don't want to have is God. You don't want to stand and fight against God. The Bible says, "I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords." All right, so we understand what's happening here. There's a battle that's going to take place, and this battle is going to take place in Israel. And they're going to come, and they're going to attack Israel here. And we notice the list of this coalition that's involved in the battle. And this is interesting because this kind of helps us to understand, first of all, it helps us to understand that the Bible is 100% accurate. And I'm going to tell you why as we read through this, because this is happening today. This happens today. And so we understand, you know, why the Bible reveals this truth. So it says, Persia, Ethiopia, Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarma of the north quarters and all his bands and many people with thee. Be thou prepared and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. Now, be thou a guard unto them. Again, speaking to Magog, speaking to Russia here. All right, and it's talking about this coalition of nations that are coming up against Israel. And this Russian army is going to march. Persia would be Iran. I think Iran is listed first because that would be the first allegiance or the lead ally. And then we have Ethiopia or Sudan or Kush. Libya, northern Africa, they're all with them, and the Bible says, Gomer and all of its troops. So Germany and France, Eastern Europe, Galatia, which would be Turkey, all of them are coming up against Israel. Now, we don't see that today in the war in Israel today. But it's interesting because the Bible says here to Russia, it says, be a guard for them. And Russia, led by the lead ally, Iran, is attacking Israel. But the idea here that Russia is a guard, the idea here, and let me read this to you, the definition of what the Bible means when it speaks of a guard. It says a guard protects, defends, blocks threats of international sanctions, and provides weapons, technology, intelligence, command, and control, and often stays quietly hidden in the shadows until the time is right. Now, that's what Russia does now. And that's not a secret. They kind of just control everything and stay in the shadows supply the weapons, the intelligence, and the command, and stay back. And this is what's going to take place. They're going to take all of these nations, the allegiance of these nations, and supply what they need to do the job, and Russia is going to kind of stay in the shadows in all of this. And so here the prophecy is, be thou prepared, Russia, Magog, be thou prepared and prepare thyself, speaking of Russia here, and all thy company, all the allies that are gathered about you, and be thou a guard unto them, which would be Iran and Turkey and the other allies listed in verse number 7. So that's the event that is going to take place. In 2015, the Russian defense minister and the Iranian counterpart, the defense minister of Iran, signed an agreement called a military cooperation. And between these two countries, that they would cooperate and that they would work together according to the news agency TASS. And so these things are coming to pass, right? And so this is what's taking place. Now, look what the Bible says in verse number 8 here of our text. This is chapter 38 and verse 8. It says, after many days thou shalt be visited, in the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. What does this mean? It means that this battle is going to take place after 1948. When Israel became a nation once again, and all the people came back together. So this battle is going to take place after that particular time, prophetically, and it's also, I believe, going to take place before the tribulational time. So this is the timeline in which we're looking at. Ezekiel chapter 38 verse 10 says this, thus saith the Lord God, and it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. So Magog, or Russia, is going to get an evil thought or an evil idea, an evil plan is the idea here in this scripture. And so look what the Bible says in verse 11. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest and dwell safety, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. The guard will be down in Israel, and Israel doesn't expect this battle or invasion. Now, that does sound like the war that's happening in the world today. We look at that and we say, yeah, that does sound like what happened. I mean, it happened unexpectedly. They came, they didn't know. And so it seems like that's what we're talking about. But this is where I think that as we study the Bible, we take a turn here. Because verse 12 is an important verse in the context of this battle here. Look what it says. It says, to take a spoil. So the purpose of this battle is to take a spoil, and to take a prey, and to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods and dwell in the midst of the land. So the idea there to take prey, or to take a prey, the idea is to take plunder. So in other words, the attack on Israel in this verse here, this chapter, is motivated by something, by greed. They want something. They want to take something. And it would seem to me, and again, I'm just throwing ideas out there, but it would seem to me that Israel has something that the world wants, and that there was a peace treaty that was signed, that all was good, that there was peace, and then all of a sudden the attack is made, and they take the plunder. And notice, it's interesting how it all really unfolds. I remember when I first became pastor, Pastor Clayton handed me a book when I was his assistant pastor, and the book was called Epicenter. I don't know if you ever read it. It's probably outdated now. I think it was written in 2006. But in the book Epicenter, It was written by Joel Rosenberg, and it's called Why Current Rumblings in the Middle East Will Change Your Future. And what he suggested in the book was that there's going to come a time when Israel is going to strike oil. He says there's just no way that they can find oil all around Israel and Israel not have oil. And his suggestion was that Israel was going to strike oil. And, you know, I know there's a lot of talk about crude being not important, but crude's always going to be important in our world. And they're going to strike oil, and the world is going to want that oil. Now, that's just a guess there. You take it or leave it. But that's what his suggestion was. But according to this passage of Scripture, they're taking plunder here. They're taking a prey. They're looking for something to take away. And it would seem like that there's peace, there's good relations, and all of a sudden there's a surprise attack. Now, look what the Bible says in verse 13. It says, Sheba, that would be Saudi Arabia, and Dedan, that would be Kuwait, and the merchants of Tarshish. The merchants of Tarshish would represent England. And with all the young lions thereof, they would be all the countries that would be from England. So the United States and Canada, I think, would be represented in there. And notice the response here. And this is kind of how I see the response. They're kind of just standing back and letting all this take place. And their response is, art thou come to take spoil? You're looking for something. You're taking something. This is not fair. They don't really do anything about it, but they have questions about it. And so it says here, thou hast gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil. And so they look at the events that are taking place and they question the integrity of these countries, but really nothing is done about it. All right? Now notice here how God responds. And this is the good part. Because God is angry with the events that took place or will take place. Verse 14, the Bible says this, therefore, son of man, prophesy. And say unto Gog. So this influential leader, whoever's in charge here, whoever's in charge of this coalition, this war, I want you to give him a message. Thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shall thou not know it. Now, here's what God is saying. God is saying, historically, I have been faithful protecting my people. And why in the world would you go ahead knowing that I'm going to defend? That's the question that's asked of Gog. Why would you enter this country knowing that God is the keeper of it? You know, be not deceived, God is not mocked, right? That's what the Bible says. And so look what the scriptures say in verse 15 in chapter 38. And thou shalt come from the place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, after many days of this prophecy, after it had taken place, it will come in the latter days. I will bring thee against my land. And now notice the heart of God here. This is important. Notice the heart of God here. That the heathen may know me. Do you see it there? That's God's heart. God wants to be known. When I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. Now, Israel is seriously outnumbered here. They're the underdog. But God fights for them in this battle. And the Bible says in verse 17, thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants, the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them. And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. And so here comes these nations, and the Bible says, how does God respond? Well, I mean, I'm not sure what it is. It sounds like an earthquake to me. I mean, that's what I would take from my feeble understanding of the situation. But God can do anything. He's God. But it sounds like there's this great earthquake that takes place, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. Now, this is not about Israel anymore. This is about the God of Israel who's showing up. And he's showing the world that he is the true God. And he's showing the world that he is in control of every situation. The Bible says in verse 21, and I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains. And I love how God says, my mountains, they belong to me. They're my mountains. All of my mountains, saith the Lord God, every man's sword shall be against his brother. And so their sword will attack each other. The armies will be defeated. And God will get a great victory. Verse 22, and I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones and fire and brimstone. And thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Now, some have suggested that in this battle, and again, this is all speculation. You can't be dogmatic because the Bible is not dogmatic, okay? We're going to look at some different options here and where people connect it, but some people believe that this battle becomes nuclear and that you know, God is at work behind the scenes, and it's hard to know, but I do know this. It takes several days for the world to clean up the mess, and at the end of all of it, God is seen. And we have to understand how God here specifically says, and this is important for us to understand, I will protect my people. I will protect my people. And we know that Israel, the land, was given to Abraham and his seed forever and ever. And the covenant is not discontinued by the church. You know, it's interesting. We talk about Israel. It was the Apostle Paul that made this incredible statement. He said that if the church has been blessed because of the turning away of the Jews from the gospel, how much more will you be blessed when they turn to the Lord? Right, and that's why our prayer should be for peace in Israel, because that's the heart of God, to be known. And God wants to be known not only among Gentiles, but also among Jews. Now, here's the key here, because a lot of people take this battle and they say, well, yeah, that's the Battle of Armageddon. And they'll connect the two and say, that's not a separate battle that we will ever experience. And I don't know. Maybe it's a tribulational battle. I don't know. I'm not here telling you I know. I'm just giving you my opinion. But I do know this. It is a different battle than the Battle of Armageddon. And I'll give you some differences here. First of all, the Battle of Armageddon, which is the final battle. Okay, let's lay out this battle and let's understand what the Bible says and then compare the two. The Battle of Armageddon, Revelation chapter 16, this happens after the 7 years of tribulation. The spirit of frogs and of demons go out to the leaders of the world, and they gather them together, and they come and they do battle with God. How arrogant does someone have to be to come and fight against God? But they come and they fight against God, and again, we call this the final battle in Revelation 20. And after this, this is after the millennial reign of Christ. The Bible teaches us that Satan is released and he goes out to deceive the nations one more time. And he gathers an army together and God destroys them with fire and brimstone from heaven. So there's the relation there of people that would connect them. They would say, yeah, that's Ezekiel 38 and 39. That's the battle of Armageddon. It's just, it's that prophecy. But wait a minute, there's differences here. These battles are different. And let's look at these differences. First of all, Ezekiel, the Ezekiel invasion, if we could call it that, this Ezekiel battle. The Bible says it's from the north, but the Revelation rebellion in chapter 20, the Bible says the battle of Armageddon is from the entire earth. There's a big difference there. The Ezekiel invasion requires 7 years to dispose of the weapons, whereas after the great white throne judgment, there is no 7 years after the battle in Revelation 20, there is no 7 years because it's the great white throne judgment. The Ezekiel invasion occurs before the kingdom's establishment, whereas the event in Revelation 20 occurs afterward. The Ezekiel invasion is destroyed on the mountains of Israel, whereas the Revelation 20 foes are destroyed around Jerusalem. In Ezekiel, Gog was the leader and Magog was the land. So this influential leader in Russia, Magog. But in the book of Revelation, the Bible says that both Gog and Magog represents two different nations. So I think as we study it and we take time to study these two battles, I think we have to come to the conclusion that they are two distinct battles that occur, two different battles. And I think that the battle, and it could be that the battle that occurs here in Ezekiel is a battle, one last opportunity for the earth to know the true God. I'm not sure the timing. But I do know this, that this war will be unlike any war in history. I know this, that this war will unleash a series of irreversible events that will change the world forever. And God has set aside two prophetic chapters in the Bible to warn mankind of this coming war. Now, prophecy is never given to scare us. If you're a child of God, listen, you have nothing to fear. Fear is not of God. And these events in the world, I always grew up thinking, well, I always grew up with pastors telling me that, you know, there will never be a World War III. Well, there's just nothing in the Bible that would distinguish that. We know that there's wars and rumors of wars. We know that these events will take place. And I'm not saying there's going to be a World War III, by the way. I'm just saying that God's in control. And nothing's going to take place in this world without God approving it and allowing it to happen. But prophecy is always given to change our lives. Remember, this battle, the very purpose of it, when we read it, God wants to be known. And that's the heart of God, to be known. He wants to be known to the heathen world. He wants all nations. I think of the story of a little boy or a young man named David who stands before a giant named Goliath. And Goliath is defiling the God of Israel. And David, this little runt of a shepherd boy, says, you know, are we going to let this take place? And he stands before Goliath, and this is what he says. He says, listen, and I'll paraphrase it. He says, you're going to die today, and the earth is going to know that there's a God in Israel. The earth is going to know that we serve the true God. And that's God's heart. God wants to be known. God wants to be known. And God will use Israel again. We know that in the tribulational time, Israel is the epicenter of all of those events. But how are we to respond today to prophecy? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all of these things shall be dissolved." So here Peter is talking about the earth being burned up and the last days where all of the new heaven and new earth will be created, the old earth will be burned up. And then he says this is what Peter says, "What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" So Bible prophecy ought to change how we live today. It should change the life that we live. And I'll give you some thoughts here, and then I'll be done. I think, first of all, prophecy should wake us up. It should wake us up. I think we look at the events in our world today, and, you know, it just amazes me how, you know, people, you know, they'll say, "Well, look at all these events. You know, Jesus is coming again," and I believe he is. All these events that are taking place in the world, yeah, I think that we can see that the time is near, but does it change how we live our life? You know, are we just taking it in as information and not allowing it to impact how we live? I think that it's easy for us to become indifferent. I think it's easy for us to think that tomorrow will come because it always has. I think it's easy for us to get into a rut and not step out by faith and trust the Lord. And I think that Bible prophecy should help us to see that the time is short and that we have a job to do. And then I'll say this. If you have a prophecy, you need a prophet. And we have a message, and that message today is the gospel. It's the greatest message ever told. It's the love of God. It's how Christ died for the sins of the world. And the Bible says that these events will occur so that God would be known. And God help us today to have our part in making God known in any way that we can. You know, the old saying is, "What's your philosophy of life?" My philosophy of life is to know God and to make him known. And that's an excellent philosophy of life right there, to know God and to make him known. And so God help us to have our part in preaching the gospel and living the gospel and taking opportunities to speak about Christ, because we are in a hopeless world and people desperately need to know Christ as their Savior. So listen, I personally don't think what's happening in Israel right now is the Ezekiel 38 war. I think there's too many differences. I do think that war will come to pass. Whenever it happens, only God knows. I can only give to you what God tells in his word. But we know that it will come to pass. And we need to trust the Lord, and we need to make sure that we're busy today in doing what God has called us to do. And that's preaching the good news. All right, let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for all that you've done. And we're grateful.